Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, Exodus chapter 15 and verses 1 to 21, the song of Moses. Actually, the first verse says, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song." And then a little later, as we read, Miriam led the ladies in the singing of the chorus. So they basically repeated some verses from this song. But it seems that it was Moses who composed this song and then led the people of Israel in its singing. This is, in all probability, the first song in the Bible. You know, if you read the Bible, you find that the Bible has many songs in it, because singing is such an important thing for God's people. I always think, when I look out at a congregation, and it's interesting when you stand at the front and you're looking at the congregation, it's always interesting how people sing. And sometimes when people don't sing, now I accept there are genuine reasons why people don't sing, but it's an interesting thing. And I do ask myself the question, if I don't see people singing, well, why aren't they singing? Because there are commands in the Bible, and we will look at this in a minute, there are commands in the Bible, we are to sing. And it's interesting that the first song in the Bible, it's a song of praise to God. It's also probably the first time we're actually hearing the words of Moses himself. If you look at the book of Exodus, up to this point, everything that Moses has said has come directly from God. In other words, he has been God's messenger. God has said, "I want you to go to the people of Israel, and I want you to say this." So he has gone to the people of Israel, and he has spoken the words God has said. Then God said to him, "I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to say this." So he goes to Pharaoh, and he speaks God's words. Up to this point, he has been God's messenger. Nothing wrong in that. In fact, we could say these are still God's words. They were inspired by the Spirit of God. But until this point, he has been carrying direct words as a messenger to Israel and to Pharaoh. But we really haven't seen the heart of Moses up to this point. And this is where Moses begins to express himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's a Holy Spirit-inspired psalm, but it is composed by Moses. He's thinking about God, he's thinking about events that have happened, and how the power of God and the grace of God has been seen, and he expresses praise. Do you know an interesting thing about Moses? Moses began his ministry as the leader of God's people with a song. And Moses ended his ministry as the leader of God's people with a song. When you go home, look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, which is where Moses finishes his ministry as the leader of God's people, and you find a song. He begins his ministry as leader of God's people with a song. He finishes his ministry as leader of God's people with a song. And interestingly, when you study the two, I've had wonderful times this week, because I've had Exodus 15 and Deuteronomy 32, because I just thought I'd like to look at that. And also, incidentally, Psalm 90, because that's another psalm of Moses in the Bible. So you've got Exodus 15, Psalm 90, Deuteronomy 32. And it's interesting how the themes are much the same. The way that he expresses them is different. The historical events that he's expressing or looking at are different, but they're basically the same. And this morning, then, I want to look at this passage, but I will be referring to Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 90 as well, just to show how there is consistency in Moses' praise. So we are looking this morning at Exodus 15, verses 1 to 21, this song of Moses. And I want to bring three things from this psalm for you this morning. Three things from this song. The first one, a very, very obvious one. But I want to make this point because I think it is essential for us to understand. The first thing I want to say is simply this. Moses gives praise to God. Moses gives praise to God. It seems if you look at the life of Moses, it was a life of praise giving, of thanksgiving, and of prayer. This is what you see in Moses. You read Exodus, and you read the book of Numbers, where you read about the wilderness wanderings, and you read Deuteronomy, and you're looking at the heart of this man. And it's easy to see why Moses wasn't like the rest of the Israelites. There is this great distinction between them. You could almost say, when you look at the company of Israel, the people who came out of Egypt, you could say the vast majority of the Israelites stood here, and Moses and perhaps one or two others stood apart from them, and these others were a complaining and a grumbling people. And Moses was a thanksgiving and a praising person. Moses' life seems to be distinguished by this. He's a praying and a praising person. And I think this is perhaps the secret of Moses' effectiveness. You know, you can read the passages of the Bible. You can read the Bible from beginning to end. And ask the question, who were the great servants of God? Who were the servants of God who maintained a testimony throughout their lives? Who were the servants of God who continued to serve God, who were faithful to God, who continued to use their gifts for the glory of God, who continued to bring honor to God, and didn't slip away into lukewarmness, half-heartedness, or outright apostasy and unbelief? And Moses, of course, is one of these men. Moses, perhaps, had one of the most challenging jobs in the Bible. You've got 2 million people, and they're a complaining and a grumbling people. I don't want to try and look down upon the Israelites, but there's no question about it. When you read the book of Numbers, I've been looking through the book of Numbers this week. You read the book of Numbers, and the number of times the Israelites complain and murmur and grumble, and the number of times they turn on Moses, and the number of times they turn away from God. They start building a golden calf. And they start murmuring against God, will not trust in Him, will not believe Him when He says, I will lead you into the promised land and I will provide for you. And Moses has to lead these 2 million people for 40 years. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine living in the midst of 2 million people who are constantly grumbling and murmuring and complaining and going away from God into unbelief and idolatry and faithlessness and lukewarmness? And you have to lead them. You're not just there and you can be passive. You have to lead them for 40 years, not a couple of days, not a couple of weeks, 40 years. And at the end of the 40 years, Moses doesn't finish his ministry by saying, I've had enough, thank God, I'm going now. Moses sings a song of praise to God at the end of his ministry. And I think the reason is that Moses focused on God. And Moses looked to God. And Moses didn't focus on his environment or his life or what was happening in his life. There are two ways of living the Christian life. You either look at all your trials and you allow your trials to bring you down and depress you and overwhelm you so that you become ineffective and you become negative and you become critical and you become lukewarm. And you're no longer the Christian that you were. You're no longer burning with zeal and with resolution to serve the Lord. Because difficulties have come, circumstances have changed, and you keep looking at your circumstances, and they influence you, and your speech becomes more and more critical, and more negative. Your thoughts become more and more critical, and more negative. You become ineffective. That's one way to live the Christian life. Moses' way is to look to God. And Moses' way is to focus all his mind and his thoughts on God. You know, there are some wonderful passages in Exodus and in Numbers. And there's a pattern. You begin to spot this pattern. And the pattern is this. The people would come to Moses and they would complain. And then you read in practically the next few verses, and Moses prayed. They grumbled, Moses prayed. And they grumbled and murmured, and Moses prayed. Isn't that wonderful? I don't think I'd ever seen that, actually. And I looked through these passages this week, and I began to see this pattern. As they grumbled, he prayed, and they grumbled, and he prayed. And so Moses went through his life a man of praise and prayer, focused on God. And I offer that as an example to us. He is one of the great examples to us as Christians today. Because he faced so many difficulties. And they were constantly there. You know, if you weren't going through the wilderness for 40 years, there are no times off. You don't say to your people, I'm going on holiday for a couple of weeks. 40 years without a break. And yet Moses focuses on God and is a man of praise and prayer and thanksgiving. So that's the first thing I want us to notice. Moses gives praise to God. He's a man who is focused on God, a man of praise and of prayer. But there's a second thing in this passage. And it is this, that Moses gives praise to God for the salvation of his people. He gives praise to God for the salvation of his people. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And then he goes on to speak about how God has saved his people, particularly from verse 13. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength and your holy abode. The people have heard, they trembled. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Why? Because God has saved his people and God has redeemed them. So there is much in this psalm about the redeeming work of God. Moses remembers, well, of course he remembers, he was right in the middle of it all, that the people were slaves of the Egyptians, and the people were about to be destroyed by the Egyptians. They were going to be exterminated. And God suddenly appeared to him one day in the burning bush, and God spoke to him. And there were sweet words, because God said to him, I have indeed seen the trials of my people, and I've heard their prayers, and I'm going to redeem them. And then all the various plagues that happened, and Moses saw all of that. He saw the power of God and the grace of God, and he saw how God redeemed them from slavery, how God led them across the Red Sea on dry ground. And it's a theme that is fixed in his mind. God has graciously redeemed his people. God has granted us salvation. We had no hope in Egypt. The only thing we could look forward to was utter extermination because the Egyptians were bent on destroying us. And God stepped in and God removed us from Egypt. And God has brought us into this wilderness. And God is going to lead us into the promised land. So this theme of salvation, Moses meditates on it. Moses thinks much on it. And you can see this when you look at Psalm 90. The theme of salvation is there. You look particularly at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Right at the end, what does Moses speak about? The salvation that God has given to his people. And again, you can see how this has enabled him to be this effective, godly man in the midst of 2 million, most of whom seem to be given to grumbling and complaining. You can see how he almost turned away from all that. They would complain to him and murmur to him and grumble and so on. And you can almost see him saying, yeah, I've heard all you're saying, but I want to think about God who has saved us. I appreciate you speaking about the trials we're facing here in the wilderness and the lack of water and the lack of food, although, of course, the Lord did provide for them. And I appreciate you complaining about the lack of variety in the food and so on. But I want to think about God who has saved us. I want to think about God who came in great power in Egypt and with a mighty hand brought us out of Egypt and has granted us redemption, salvation from that slavery. When you look at the Psalms, because of course the Psalms are where we find the songs of praise, and the number of times the psalmists go back to this, the saving works of God. I read right at the beginning some verses from Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Let me ask you this question. What is it that God commands us to do in the Bible most frequently? In other words, which command is found more often than any other? Is it the command to not commit idolatry? Is it the command not to do adultery? Is it the command not to steal, not to lie? Do you know the command that is found most often in the Bible is to give praise to God? Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, give glory to the Lord. Read the Psalms. The number of times this command is there, it's more often than any other command. We are commanded to praise God. We're commanded to do that. We're commanded to do that more than any other command. Now, I'm not saying all the other commands are unimportant or you can play fast and loose with them. Every command of God is important. If you're commanded to do something once, that's important. But it is interesting that the command that occurs most frequently is the command to give thanks, to give praise, to sing to the Lord. And this is why I say this, singing is an important thing. And giving praise is an important thing. And in our conversations, what is it that we talk about? Do we talk about the goodness of God and the greatness of God and how God in his goodness and grace has sent his Son and redeemed us from our sin? Or do we talk about the difficulties of life and how terrible things are in our country and so on? Got to be very careful. And I have been very challenged. You can tell I've been looking at this passage from Monday and I don't think I've exhausted it. But I have just looked at it again because I thought it is a song and I've got to be careful how I handle this and how I bring it. But it is there as an important passage for us that Moses focuses on the salvation of God. He thinks about salvation at the beginning. He thinks about salvation at the end. Deuteronomy 32. Again, he speaks about God's great works in salvation. I wonder if we forget the mercies of God in our salvation. I sometimes wonder if we forget just how much Christ has done for us. I wonder if we fully appreciate the cross of Calvary and everything that Jesus has done there for us. I wonder if we forget at one time we were slaves of sin and we had a terrible conscience. And our conscience has troubled us because we were not right with God. We had sinned and we knew we had sinned before God. And then the Lord Jesus came and we came to Him and we asked Him for salvation. And He brought us out of slavery to sin and He cleansed our consciences in His blood. And He removed all our sin and He brought us into His kingdom. The tremendous blessings. Do you remember the blessing of being saved? Do you remember those early days? You'd become a Christian. Your conscience no longer troubled you. You could sleep at night. Do you remember the joy in your heart? Do you remember the times when you wanted to just burst out into song? Because Christ had saved you. And you'd come to realize that God actually loves you. And you discovered the love of God, perhaps for the first time. Perhaps you'd never known about the love of God. You were born in a home that wasn't Christian. And you knew nothing about the love of God. The only thing I knew about God is that the things He demanded of me. Do this, do that, do this, do that. And then you become a Christian. You think, but God loves me. And these aren't just words. It isn't just God saying in words, I love you. God has sent His Son. You can't have a greater expression of love than this. And Christ in love died for me. And even as He died on that cross, even as He hung upon that cross, His heart was filled with love for me. And He was thinking of us when He died. He took our sins upon Himself when He died. And there was, yes, there was pain and there was anguish, but there was a joy in His heart because He was saving His people from their sin. The love of God and the salvation of God. These things that thrill us when we become Christians. And what a tragedy that as we go through the Christian life, we forget. And we begin to think about the deficiencies of God's people. And the difficulties of church life. And these things begin to flood our hearts. And Moses stands for us, before us, as a great challenge and as a great example. And he says, now look, for 40 years I lived amongst people who grumbled and murmured and complained. And I sang songs of praise to Him at the beginning of my ministry. And I sang a song of praise to Him at the end of my ministry because I focused on salvation. Can I encourage you to go back and think about your salvation and what a great joy that was. So Moses gives praise to God. Moses gives praise to God for the salvation of His people. And then thirdly and finally, Moses gives praise for the defeat of his enemies. He gives praise to God for the defeat of his enemies. The song that we read, particularly verses 1 to 17, has these two main themes in it. The salvation of the Israelites and the defeat of the Egyptians. When you read through the song, those are the two great themes. So right at the beginning, verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. He speaks about how God has saved the Israelites. But then much of this psalm is about how He destroyed His enemies. Pharaoh's chariots and his host He has cast into the sea, and His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths of the sea like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Now, it is an important theme in the Bible that God judges those who are His enemies and God destroys them. I appreciate it's not things that we like to think about often. It makes us uncomfortable. I, like you, have members of family who are not Christians and friends who are not Christians. And the thought that God judges those who are not Christians and God will one day destroy those who are not Christians, is not comfortable. But it is a theme that runs through the Bible, and interestingly, it is a theme of praise for God's people. Isn't that interesting? You read it here. You read it in many of the Psalms. The psalmists speak about the judgment of God and the destruction of God's enemies. And then you go into the hymn book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. And you know, there are various songs in the book of Revelation, songs that God's people sing in heaven. And the theme of God judging his enemies and God destroying his enemies is there as well. So these are important themes that God's people need to keep in mind. Because we are sometimes overwhelmed by our enemies. And our enemies aren't inactive. They aren't nice, benign, accommodating people. God's enemies declare war on God's people. And that war sometimes is very direct. They'll take bakers to court because they refuse to make a cake to support the gay movement. And they will take owners of B&Bs to court because they won't have two gay men sharing a bedroom. They can be very direct. And sometimes the attacks of the enemy are very indirect. They try to influence our thinking so that we are worldly in our thinking. They influence our standards so that our standards of marriage, our standards of holiness are not what they should be according to the Bible. They're always saying to us, lower your standards, be a bit more accommodating. After all, everybody in the world lives like this, and you can hardly be a Puritan and always look down on others. Now, just accommodate things as they are. So the enemy is always at work attacking us. And one of the great themes that God's people keep in mind is that God will one day destroy his enemies. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Romans, and right at the end of that letter, in chapter 16, this is what he said. He said, "My God will crush Satan under his feet." God will crush Satan. We have an enemy today, and that enemy is very active. And that enemy influences the world. And the world therefore becomes very active. And you're always under pressure. And you're always thinking, how long will this war go on? And it is a matter of praise that one day this war will cease. And God will crush our enemies. And God will redeem us eternally to be with him. So it is a theme of Moses' song, the destruction of his enemies, the destruction of the Egyptians who wanted to destroy the Israelites. Well, friends, let me finish by reminding you of this. There's the duty to give thanks to God, to give praise to God, to live a life of praise and worship and thanksgiving is the greatest duty that God has placed upon us. God has told us what he wants to do, what he wants us to do. And God has shown us in his word how we are to do it. How am I to live a life of praise? Well, I am to meditate on my salvation. And I am to meditate on the holiness of God and the power of God and the great plans of God. And these are the things that are to fill my heart and mind. God has saved me, and God is powerful, and God will one day be victorious. And we are to live a life of praise and thanksgiving to him. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this lovely song. We thank you for its themes, particularly the theme of salvation. And our Father, we pray that you would remind us of your grace in salvation. We're so apt to forget what it means to be saved. And what a privilege and a joy it is to be saved. And we pray that you would remind us, Lord, that we might indeed be a praising people rather than a complaining people. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.